All right, so today we talk about soul. Now, in your Bible, the soul is often used interchangeably with what Peter calls the inner man, your inner man, which I think is your spirit and your mind. Because the two, and we'll have a look at it in a minute, the two are like the two sides of a coin. They cannot be separated. They have different functions, but they're kind of one. And that's just how I understand it. So we'll see what comes up. We looked at the spirit being, which is the real you, and that's the part that was made in the image of God, and that was the part that died in Adam when he sinned, but was recreated in Christ. There's a beautiful verse there in Colossians chapter 3, and I think it's verse 10, which actually says that we were created in the image of God, and of course we know that we now talk about recreation, because first creation went the wrong way. We need to make a good distinction between the soul and the spirit, and that's what we're going to do today. Because they are different, and they have different functions. And as we will see later on, as we continue through the study, they're not the same at all. Now, when you'll always hear people say, they confuse, they'll say something like, spirit, soul, body, and mind. But there's only three. They don't understand that the soul and the mind are actually one. It's either or. You talk about the mind or you talk about the soul. For me, to make it more easy to understand, I see my brain as hardware and my mind as software, because I can program my mind. You know, if you look at yourself or you look at humanity as a whole, and different cultures and different languages, and those languages, let's say, were programmed into you when you were a baby, and that was put in there. You can later on add to it, but any language can put in. So it's programmable. That's what the point I want to make. It's programmable. Also, when the Bible talks about renewing the mind, it kind of means to take off the old carnal program that society put on there and replace it with God's program, which is the Word of God, the thoughts of God, the will of God, and that type of thing. Okay, so the Bible has a lot to say, and when we do very careful reading, it's easy to pick up the differences between the two. Now, your spirit was declared righteous by God. And that's it. There's nothing you can add to it. And Jesus did a complete work. We just read the other day that we are complete in Him. That's your spirit, man. You're complete. You cannot add anything to what Jesus did on the cross. That's a complete work. But we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we declared righteous. But it's talking about the spirit. But the mind needs to be renewed. It's a different process. So there are three processes that we read of. First of all, the body, which must be offered as a living sacrifice. That's how you deal with the body. The soul, the mind must be renewed, and the spirit must be born again. So these are different processes that we go through. Now, a verse that we've mentioned often, Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So Paul is writing this to the church, and as I said before, the epistles were written to Christians. So he's written this to the church at Rome. These are born-again Christians. He addresses these people as brethren. They're born-again people. But he tells them to renew their minds. So you can be born-again, but have trouble with the mind. And to be honest, after all these years of being a Christian and being a minister, that's where most of our problems are, in the mind. That's where our problems are. Wrong thinking, incomplete thinking, ignorance, it's all in there, and that causes us to go wrong, to go off the road and get into things that we should not be getting into. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ," that means you're born again, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." So we have work to do as far as the mind is concerned. There's a renewing that needs to take place. We need to understand that we cannot walk with God with a carnal mindset. As a matter of fact, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now look at the born-again person. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if you're born again, there's no condemnation for you. But now there's a qualification. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law depended on the willpower of people to do the right thing, and they failed. Willpower is not strong enough to do it. It says, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus paid the penalty for sin. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds," there you go again, "on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now look at verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Mm. I mean, this is as clear as you can get it. So we need to, as we just read here in Colossians, we need to set our mind. And if I can say something of spiritual, personal experience, it's an ongoing thing. You set your mind all day long. You see something, you hear something, the devil puts a thought in your mind, you got to set your mind to think on the things of God. Set your mind, get it off carnal thinking and into thinking as we read in Scripture. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren," there's a brethren again, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we've been told what to meditate on. So a thought comes into our mind, and we can either meditate on it, you entertain it, spend some time on it, or you reject it. That's the quickest way to get rid of it. You're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about it. It might just go, it might just send you off in the wrong direction. Now, I know it's easier said than done, but that's just the way it is. We need to learn how to do that. And it's part of the renewing of the mind, is you learn how to set your mind. Now, we are in control of our minds, because we can choose what to think on. So if a crazy thought comes to you, you can quickly decide to think on something else.
Right.
You switch that thought and get your, because your mind's always busy. And we need to choose what it will be busy on. And then we can do it. You know that you can multitask, because you can worry and drive down the road, or you can worry and work. So you can work and meditate, and always do. Your mind's always busy. But we need to choose what we will think on. We need to decide. And it's a process of learning how to do it. You learn. I'm drifting off, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul talks about this. In verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we still live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now look, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we can take thoughts captive. Don't let them run wild. You can save yourself a load of trouble by doing that. You know, it's something we need to learn how to do it. You have to stop thoughts that are not in a line that doesn't, that don't align with the Word of God. Because the devil trying to get us off track, lead us into a trap. So, and here's the thing, verse 5, well, let's go to verse 4, he's talking about strongholds. I've learned what these strongholds are. So you keep on thinking along a certain way, and maybe it was put in there by your family. When people talk about generational curses, the New Testament talks nothing about that. I would say it was put in there by what the family talks about and what they do, how they behave and so on, and you begin to pick up, program your mind to think that way. Now you're building a stronghold. And it's not, that stronghold can come down, as we just read. But it is a stronghold. The devil puts that stronghold there to defeat you. And so if there are any strongholds, every thought patterns that don't align with the Word of God, they need to be dealt with. They need to be pulled down. Now look how it works. It says here in verse 5, casting down arguments. So you begin to argue against it. And I've had many people tell me that. And you say, well, this is what the Bible says, and they go, yes, but. There's always an argument against it, why it cannot be so, why it's not possible. There's always a reason. They argue and reason against the Word of God. It says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge of God that we have is in Scripture. And you have these people that say, well, you know, that was then, but this is now. And they begin to defend themselves, their wrong thinking, and their ideas and opinions and all of that. Their theology, if you will. But it's they're bringing carnal thoughts that exalt themselves against the Word of God. That's a strong one. That's a strong one. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's how we deal with them. We bring those thoughts captive. Don't let them run around. They're like rabbits running all over your mind, all over the place, and you need to stop them. Take them captive and set your mind on something else. This is what we read here in Philippians. Think about things that are noble and valuable and virtue and all of that that Paul said there. Set your mind on those things. And we have the power to do it. You're in control of your mind. You decide what to think on. Now, just saying that is very, very, a very, very powerful weapon that we have, that we need to develop. And we will see that as we go on, that the ability that we have to choose what we will think on is a very powerful weapon that we have. And we need to develop it, we need to use it. We develop it by using it. We're getting better at it as we go. And that's what we need to do. Okay, so it says, set your mind, meditate on these things. And don't forget the default of the mind in its natural state is always sinful, it's always carnal. Because when we grew up, society wrote on our hard drive and prepared us to fit into society. Now we need to fit into the kingdom of God where everything is different. And that's a big change. It's a cultural change. Everything is different. And I found that this particular area that we're talking about, that is what people struggle with. If they don't understand how to do it, they do it for part of the way, but not all the way. So those carnal thoughts are still there to some extent. They're still there, pulling you back. And that's where doubt comes from. That's where doubt comes from. The carnal mind does not understand the things of God, and it makes no sense at all. The things of God make no sense to the carnal mind at all. And so doubt comes in. And the more we put the Word of God in there, the less trouble we will have with doubt. So your newly created born-again spirit and your flesh pull in opposite directions. I don't have to tell you that. We all know it all too well. Your spirit wants to fellowship with God, yearns for God, but your flesh desires carnal pleasures. And the stronger one wins the battle. And this is where the soul comes in, it has the last word, because that is where decisions are made. So the devil puts a thought in there. My born-again spirit does not feel comfortable with it, doesn't please God, it wants to please God. The flesh goes the other direction. And if the mind is not renewed, it's going to decide with the flesh. That's just the way it is. And boy, did we fail to teach this to people in the church. Did we just fail spectacularly to teach this little thing to the church? But this is where the struggle is, right here. So the renewing of the mind will lead us out of that battle and help us to win. So our mind is the control center of our being, because that's where the decisions are made. That's where we decide. That's the referee. Are we going to go this way or that way? Do we this or do we that? And the mind will decide. It's kind of a referee, right? So the carnal mind will naturally side with the flesh and its unhealthy desires. And I just go here with the notes through that whole scenario with the hard drive of the mind and so on. But now, we know that our spirit is born again, but not our body. You still have the same body. Nothing changed. Still look the same. Problems, you also think the same. And the reason why that is there is because God gave you a free will. And you must always have a free will. And we need to use that free will to please God. Because God didn't recreate you into a robot. He created you to love Him, to be drawn to Him because you love Him, and to please Him, and not because you must. And so the free will aspect is a very important thing, and that's why we still have these issues. It's the same thing, same reason why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted in the garden. It was put there to give man a free will. Now you still have sin in your body to give you a free will. So you can choose. I will not satisfy the flesh, I'll please God. So the mind needs to make that decision. And if the mind is not renewed, it doesn't really know between the difference between right and wrong. It's going to go with the flesh most of the time. That is where the struggle is. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a daily decision. I'll take up that cross, crucify the flesh, put it on the altar, light the fire, and start the day. And it happens throughout the day. Because temptations come all the time. It's a decision that we make all the time. Paul first, he starts Romans chapter 12. He first deals with the body. You offer it up as a living sacrifice, and then he moves to the soul. But he's talking to born-again people. He calls them brethren. You cannot call a sinner your brother or sister because they have another spiritual father. They're not your brothers or sisters. Only those who are born again are your brothers and sisters. And when Paul speaks to brethren, he's talking to people that are born again and the same spiritual father who is God. And so he's telling born again people, put your body up as a living sacrifice and renew your mind. And there you have your three-part being. Your body, your spirit, your body, and your soul. I keep on coming back to Romans 12, verse 2, and that is a very it's a pivotal verse for us Christians, because that is where battles are often won and lost. It's in the mind. The mind is the spiritual battlefield. That's the spiritual war is fought in the mind. And so when he says, do not be conformed to this world, then do not be like them, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you cannot change the way you live unless you change the way you think. Because every thought leads to either a word or an action. And if the thought is wrong, what you're going to say will be wrong, and what you're going to do will be wrong. It always starts with thought. And if the thought, the mind is not cleaned up, that's the struggle right there. That's where the problems come from. Then we begin to conform to the world, and we fail to understand what the will of God is. So that's a very, very important verse for us, and certainly something that we need to read often and remind ourselves. And you cannot live beyond the level of your mind. So if your thought life is of a carnal level, you will live a carnal life. It's just a simple basics. That's just the way it is. You cannot rise above your thought life. That's your control center. And for us to rise above those carnal levels, we need to change the way we think about things. And you know, a big thing that's another thing that I think we didn't do well at in the church at large, it is how we think about ourselves as new creation beings. Because far too many Christians are born again, still call themselves sinners. Now, you may stumble now and then, but you're not a sinner. You're a child of God now. You're not classified with sinners anymore. You're in a different family now. So we need to know how to identify ourselves, because that will help us to rise up to what the Bible says who we are. But if you keep on telling yourself, oh, I'm just a sinner, well, then that's just the way that's how you identify yourself, how you see yourself, and that's how you live. So you cannot do that. Even though you stumble now and then, that doesn't mean you're totally given to live in sin anymore. You're not a sinner. You're a child of God. Paul talks about this thing, about his own life. And he comes to a point and he says, what a wretched man I am. And you think, Paul? You think you're a wretched man? Where do we come in? And he says, who shall deliver me of this body? Because he says, sin dwells in the flesh. And it bothers us. We're not happy with it. But he makes a distinction between a spirit being and the flesh. Don't forget, we spoke about the earthen vessel in I believe 2 Corinthians, where it says there's that earthen vessel, it looks like earth, it's not perfect, but God put the treasure on the inside, and we need to focus on that treasure that's on the inside, and stop focusing on that earthen, on the vessel itself, because then we'll never really make it. We need to refocus our attention to discover that treasure that's on the inside, because that's a spirit man that is recreated in the image of God. You have a new identity with new characteristics. And everything is new. The Bible says old things have passed away. Everything has become new. So we're not going to live as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, like carnal people, but we will live like people who live driven by the Spirit who is renewed and led by the Holy Spirit. So you can set your mind to either think on things of the Spirit or of the flesh. Paul says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here we are again in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Now, just look at this. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pick up the verse 9. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Now remember, he's writing to Christians, writing to the church. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Who put off the old man? Did God do it? No, we do it. You have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. Now look. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We've gone full circle. We've gone full circle here. We've been recreated in the image of the one who created us. Look at verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarism, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. What he's telling people here is not to identify themselves as I'm a Jew, I'm this, I'm that. No, you're a new creation. You're recreated in the image of God. That's who you are. That's it. Don't identify with your old identity. Identify yourself with your new identity. I'm recreated in the image of God. That's who I am. See, we have this old line that goes, the me that I see is the me that I will be. And if I keep on seeing myself as a sinner, then that's what I will be. But if I see myself as recreated in the image of God, then I can slowly begin to pull myself up and conform to that image more and more and more.
When it says being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, is renewed in the knowledge, does that mean knowing the word and the will of God?
Yes, and knowing from the Word of God, mm-hmm. discover who we really are. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take you some other place now. Just give me a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a very beautiful chapter to read in context. Maybe good to do it sometime during the week. But just look at verse 18. What he's referring to is when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of the law. The glory of God shone on that man to a point where he had to veil his face. The people couldn't stand to look at him. The glory of God was on him. He had to put a veil over him. Now, with that in mind, let's read verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that mirror is the word of God. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a good verse to go with. Colossians 3, verse 10. Because the mirror here is the Word of God. The more I read, the more I see who I am, what God has given me, who have changed me. And the more I read, the more I see, and more I will conform to the image that I'm seeing. That's what he's talking about. That's the knowledge that he is referred to. Everybody okay? Okay. Isaiah 55. And this is, I believe, where God can just hit the nail right on the head. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, it's in the notes there. That the wicked forsake his way, so his way is his lifestyle, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, there it is. You cannot change your ways if you don't change your thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So that's where the problem is, right there in the thoughts. Verse 8 and 9, just a further down. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's the whole problem summarized in one verse, two verses. That we don't understand God because we don't think like God. And we cannot walk in the ways of God because we don't think like God. That's the problem. That is the problem right there. We cannot walk in the ways of God because we don't think like God. So there's this huge gap, this chasm between my thoughts and God's thoughts. And I need to bridge it. How do I bridge it? The Word of God is the bridge. Because that informs me, that teaches me how God thinks. And it's right there in the next, right at the bottom of the page, verses 10 and 11, where God gives us the solution to the problem. It says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. So we begin to adopt from the Word of God his thoughts. We begin to bridge that huge chasm. And we can start walking in the ways of God more and more. Just going back to the previous page. It's impossible to walk in the ways of God while entertaining carnal thoughts. Cannot do that. You cannot live in victory if your mind is filled with thoughts of defeat. Cannot do that. Your mind is your control center. So if you want to walk in victory, you got to start the victory in your mind. Change the way you think. You cannot walk by faith if your mind is filled with doubt. It's just simple stuff, but that's very, very powerful. But that's where we change things. It's in the mind. Now, I've been around long enough to know that you talk about stuff like this, and by Tuesday or Wednesday, people say yes, but, or they just completely forgot. They say yes, but.
Oh, yes,
but. Or they just forgot the whole thing altogether, and they just back to their old mindset, and they're filled with doubt, They're fighting issues with doubt. And you can't win that way. You cannot win that way. Because Hebrews tells us if you go to God, you must believe that He is, first of all, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So you've got to have some faith in God and that He will listen to you and that He will reward your faith. Now, we face issues in the circumstantial, and they're real issues because we see them and we feel them. Now we're coming up against them with faith. That's not so simple. We just need to hang in there and say, God will pull me out of this. Because God said so. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's what we need to say. It's written. It is written. And that's how we gain the upper hand. That's how the faith walks. Becomes established, and we begin to win. So renewing the mind is to think the thoughts of God and to replace our carnal thoughts by His thoughts. And by doing so, you will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm going to read that Romans 12 verse 2 in the Message Bible and in the Amplified Bible. Always good to read verses in different translations and see what they say. So let's look at the Message Bible, Romans 12 verse 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Well, there you go. We don't think about it. We're an autopilot, you know. We just don't think about things. We just do the way we've been trained. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I think that describes it pretty good. Let's go to the Amplified Bible. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its own, to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Very good. That explains it very well. Now, renewing of the mind takes time and effort, and you can only do it if you abide in the word that Jesus said. That's it. There's no other way. You know, that's why I always say it doesn't help to read a few verses in a day. It's not going to help you. It doesn't help. You need to read chapters, at least. Read chapters, 3-4 chapters. And when you go to a small book like Colossians or one of the Timothys or Titus, you read the whole book, James, Jude, there's a whole lot of them that you can read in one sitting. It changes the way you understand it because it's context. So, yeah, it takes time and effort. Sometimes two steps forward and one back, or one forward and two back. You know, it's a process. You know, you're sitting around people, interactive people, who are not in the process that you are. And that interaction has influence on you. So you always need to come back to this. Always need to come back. Watch TV, listen to the radio. And that's why I don't listen to secular music. But boy, that's as carnal as you can go. Man, I tell you, that is carnal stuff that comes into your mind. It is placed there. It just brings you back to that carnal level of the world. James says this, and he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was the half-brother of Jesus, this man. James 1:21. And it's also writing to Christians. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So your spirit is saved. Now you're going to save your soul. And you do it by planting the word of God in there. That's how you do it. So your soul is your mind. And what we just read here from James is exactly what Isaiah said. The thoughts. That's what the problem is with our thoughts. And so every time you read your Bible, study your Bible, you plant those seeds, the thoughts of God in them. And the more you do it, the better they will be established. Look at Psalm 1. Just a few verses there. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So that's fellowshipping with sinners he's talking about here. Now look at that progression. There's a progression there. You first walk, then you stand, and then you sit. You hang around them too long. Now, I must say that we need to interact with the world because we need to show Christ to them and share the gospel with them. But we must be careful to influence them and not to be influenced by them. There's a big difference there. So our purpose of interacting with them should always be to present Christ to them. Okay, let's do that again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that is the word of the Lord, he meditates day and night. Day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Huge blessing on the person who meditates on the word of God day and night. Now that is quite a challenge, right? But there are possibilities there. There are major, major possibilities and benefits by doing that. And it says exactly the same thing as James in chapter 1. I don't know if I have it in the notes. If it's not in the notes, we will go there. Okay, we'll get there in a minute. And then we'll probably stop there. Ephesians 4, that's in page 13 at the top. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened. It's all mind stuff. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The ignorance. Because they don't know the word of God. They're ignorant. Their minds are darkened. He says the futility of their minds, you know, the stuff they think on leads to nothing. They think it's great. They think they have all the wisdom in the world. And when it comes to nothing, when you stand before God one day, all of that big and noble thoughts they had and wisdom will mean absolutely nothing. I want to drift off again very quickly. First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And let's do 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, for to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that men, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in its presence. So there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God, and there's the wisdom of the world. And there's no common ground, really. Their wisdom means absolutely nothing. Let's go back to the middle of the page, to continue on with James. James 1, 23 and 20 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now we already saw that the mirror is the word of God. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Exactly the same as what we just read in Psalm 1. Now, I don't know how it is in your translation, but mine's talked about, he says, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, with a K. So now the word becomes work. And that's where the blessing comes from. When we begin to do the work. What does your Bible say, Ruthann? You have an NIV there, right? Mm-hmm. James 1, must be 25.
But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Yeah, the doing. So my translation says the work. The word becomes work. So it's doing the work, becoming a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Exactly the same thing of what we read in Psalm chapter 1. So, to some extent at least, the level of blessing that we enjoy is determined by us. Right? By how much of the Word of God we put into our minds and become doers of it. It says here, you will be blessed in what he does. That's huge. That's very big. I mean, God takes you right to the top. There's possibility there. Okay, I think we're going to stop here for today. Okay, are there any questions? I know this is probably unusual stuff we're talking about here.
It is clear. Claro.
Well, I hope so. I think that I'm talking about the church at large. It does not have a good relationship with the Word of God. That's the problem. That's a key to victory. That's a key to blessing. That's a key to a brand new life. It's all right here. And no wonder that the devil works very hard to keep us from spending time in the Word of God. I mean, he knows that is going to be his defeat in your life. If he can keep you away from the Word of God, you'll be gone. He knows that. And so when we say, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to spend so much time in the Word of God, I can read so much time. But he has a lot of ideas of what you can actually do with that time. Mm-hmm. Even while you're reading it.